This morning on Wake Up with Hope, Jesus 101 will be with us to share morning devotional. We will have a dedicated prayer session.
And the incredible journey is back to talk about Silver City. You are invited. Join us.
Good morning, friends, and thank you for waking up with us. You know, we're excited to be here, and we can't wait to get this program started.
Did you know that today is National Day of Giving? The holiday season is upon us, and this is a great way to kickstart a season of gratitude and giving. It's easy to get caught up in consumerism and commercialism that surrounds us during this time of the year. However, as we focus on giving thanks and giving to others, focusing in on what really matters in life, we can find real purpose and meaning and enjoy the holiday season so much more.
Amen, amen. Well, we have quite the lineup for you here today, and we're going to share hope and love found in Jesus alone. So let's get started by taking a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history, in 1895, it was Thanksgiving Day when Frank Duryea, a skilled mechanic, inventor, and now a race car driver, secured victory in the first ever motor car race held in the United States. He piloted a gas-powered horseless carriage of his and his brother's own creation. This historic race, organized by the Chicago Times-Herald, aimed to promote the emerging American car industry. And it achieved that goal remarkably. The Duryea brothers in particular benefited as their motor wagons gained widespread attention. In the year following the Times-Herald race, they managed to sell 13 of their eponymous vehicles, surpassing all other car manufacturers in America.
You know, Duryea's win in the race serves as a reminder that dedication and hard work often yields fruitful results. The parable of the talents teaches us that we should utilize our abilities to the fullest. And today we encourage you to pray and ask God to help you discover the special talents He has given you and how you can use them to further His mission for you here on earth.
Amen. Well, what can a silversmith refining silver teach us about our journey with God and our journey through life? Find out now on today's episode of The Incredible Journey.
If you want to get rich, then this is the place to be. Well, that's if you lived in the 1880s. Broken Hill, Australia's oldest mining town, is located in the far west of New South Wales in the Australian outback. It's known as Silver City. And rightly so. It's situated on the richest deposit of silver, lead and zinc in the world. In fact, since the discovery of these precious metals here in 1883, 20,000 tons of silver and more than 50 million tons of lead and zinc have been extracted from the mines here. At one time, Broken Hill produced one third of the world's silver. Silver has been around forever, and people have always valued it. They learned to purify silver by heating it up to remove the dross and impurities so that they were left with 100% silver. Silver was the first metal to be used as currency. In early Bible times, money just meant pieces of silver that were checked for purity with a touchstone and weighed out when a transaction was made. Later, silver became the most widely used metal for coin making. Wealth was determined by how much silver you had. The Bible mentions silver hundreds of times. The process of heating silver to burn off the dross and other impurities is a metaphor used throughout Scripture. The purification process is used as a symbol for the way God tests and refines people. God is pictured as a silversmith or the refiner. Here's what it says in Psalms chapter 66 and verse 10. You have tested us, O God. You have refined us in the same way silver is refined. Here's what it says in Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify and purge them as gold and silver. A man read this text and wondered what it meant about God being a refiner, a silversmith. So he went and watched a silversmith at work. As he watched, the silversmith held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, you need to hold the silver in the middle of the fire, where the flames are hottest, in order to burn away all the impurities. The man thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then he thought again about the verse, He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. He asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The silversmith answered, yes. And not only had he to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The man was silent for a moment. Then he asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? The silversmith smiled at him and answered, oh, that's easy. When I see my image in it. If you're feeling the heat of the fire today, remember that God has His eye on you and will keep watching you until He sees His image in you. No one likes those times when stress gets turned up, deadlines mount, and expectations seem unreachable. But sometimes God uses heat in our lives to burn off the stuff that's holding us back and tying us down. We just need to trust God through the pain. What's got you tied up? What's limiting you from being all that God meant you to be? God can use the trials in your life to eliminate what's holding you back. God says in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10, I have refined you, but not in the way silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. Now, it's highly unlikely you'll literally go through a fiery furnace in your life, but you will go through the furnace of suffering many, many times. God will refine you with that fire. It's like silver. When they heat it up, they get rid of impurities. Then you're left with 100% pure silver. It's the fire that does it.
Don't forget to visit hope.study to get your free offer for the day.
And we hope that you're finding this program to be a deep blessing for you. Now, don't forget to share this with a friend and visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup for more. And search for us on YouTube to subscribe to our channel and keep up with us.
Well, friends, we're excited for our special prayer session with the Let's Pray team. It's coming up right after this short break. Stay with us. The well-known Protestant reformer Martin Luther once said, "The less I pray, the harder it gets. The more I pray, the better it goes." And here at Wake Up With Hope, we want our prayer life to get better and better. That's why we've invited the Let's Pray team to join us with a special prayer this morning.
Well, hey, good morning, friends. Chris Holland here from Let's Pray, the place where you don't have to pray alone. And while you're starting your day with hope, I hope and I pray that you'll end your day with prayer. Listen, Let's Pray is on every Monday through Thursday from 8 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. I have the privilege of hosting that program with Season Cromwell. Each night, Season and I come together. We give a bit of biblical inspiration, but we spend the bulk of our time praying and connecting through prayer. And we have a variety of ways that you can connect with Let's Pray. But friends, today I want to share with you something that's on my heart, and that is, Not too long ago, on Independence Day here in the United States, on July the 4th, actually in my hometown, there in Chicago, Illinois, actually just north of Chicago, place called Highland Park. You know, I grew up not too far from Highland Park. In fact, my friend's mom, her home was right there next to Highland Park. I've spent time in downtown Highland Park. You know, families had come together. And they had come together for a parade of all things where there's joy. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I've been to quite a number of parades. And it's a wonderful thing to see all the people in the parades and the floats and different representatives. And I remember as a child, one of the most favorite things is that there would often be people tossing candy into the crowd. And while that was all going on, a young man that is very disturbed, took a gun and began opening fire. Now, at this point, what we do know is we know that six people died and over two dozen people were injured. That number will likely grow. But friends, the violence that was committed that day leaves many of us wondering what in the world is going on. You know, the Bible told us that there would come a time in this earth's history where these types of things would happen. In fact, the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 12 says this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open your Bibles. It says this, that lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. Friends, lawlessness and lovelessness. It actually really defines our society. But there's one answer to that. And what is that answer? The answer to that is the love of Jesus Christ and that it would be abounding in each and every one of us. In fact, Jesus said, "By this you will know that they are my disciples, that they have love for one another." 1 Corinthians 13, often referred to as the love chapter, says, "And all these remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." And so, friends, in this world of wickedness, it is my prayer that each and every one of us would first experience the love of God in our life, and second, exhibit the love of God through our actions. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we pray together, Lord, we remember all of the victims of the shooting that occurred on July the 4th in Highland Park, Illinois. Lord, there are shootings that happen all around the world each and every day. Lord, we pray for the victims. We pray for the family of the victims in particular, and we pray that they would be comforted. Lord, it seems like this world is devoid of your love. And so I pray for each and every person that is listening to this prayer, that they would experience your love in such powerful ways that they would then in turn exhibit that love in how they live. And Lord, as we experience your love, help us to be more loving. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, God bless each and every one of you, and may we all experience the love of Christ in this world so devoid of love. Hey, back to you guys in the studio.
Amen.
It's almost time to have our devotional thought from Jesus 101. Don't turn the channel. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. We are so happy you're here this morning.
It's now time for a devotional thought from Jesus 101.
Hello, everyone. We continue with our series, Fear Not. And today we're talking about Fear Not God's Calling. Have you ever been called by God to do something that you feel completely inadequate for? I brought you one of my times in which I felt inadequate. This is my PhD dissertation. And when I went to England to start this dissertation, I felt so alone and I felt so inadequate. I spent 2 weeks in a little town called Cheltenham, I was afraid, I was lonely, and then my professor gave me a book to read to start the proposal for the dissertation, and I couldn't understand anything. Half of it was in Greek, and the other half of it was in an English I didn't understand, and I said to God, I can't do this. I really can't do this. I don't know what I got myself into, but I feel that you're asking me to do this PhD, but I don't think I can do it. And that's when God revealed that he was going to do this, that it wasn't going to be me, that he was going to do it. He would strengthen me. He would give me, provide for me. He would do this. And here, 8 years later, this is the PhD dissertation. And this is not the only time. I felt like this many times in God's calling, that I didn't have what it takes. And the truth is, God doesn't call us because of our wisdom or knowledge or strength or persistence. He calls us to be his instruments, his instruments. He will be the musician and he will make the music, which is the instrument. So don't fear God's calling, because usually it's way above our heads in purpose, because God says, I'm going to do this, not you. Today, we're going to study Gideon's calling. So please go to the book of Judges with me. And we're going to start on chapter 6. Israel is in trouble. They have left the Lord and they're being oppressed by the Midianites. And they are even living in caves and dens in the mountains, because their enemies are coming to take their cattle, their donkeys, their grain. And so they feel really abandoned by God. And one day, the angel of the Lord comes to talk to Gideon. And I'm going to read verse 12. We're in Judges 6, verse 12. And I hope you take the time to read the whole story, Judges 6 and 7, after we're done with this story. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior," or mighty warrior. I imagine Gideon looking around to see who this person was talking to, because he didn't feel like a mighty warrior. And he said, "Lord, If the Lord is with us, if Yahweh is with us, why is this happening to us? Where are the great miracles that our fathers talked to us about? He has abandoned us," says verse 13. And the Lord looked at him, verse 14, and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And I imagine Gideon saying, "Excuse me, what? You're sending me? No. That's not what I meant. I meant, please help us, but not through me. You know who I am? I can't do this." And he says on verse 15, he said to him, "Oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." It's like this. He says, okay, this is my tribe, but of my tribe, this is my family. And of my family, that is the least, I'm the youngest. How could you call me? How can you call the youngest? But I don't know if you notice that this is God's pattern. He always calls the least, the youngest, the most unlikely to do the calling, because he shows his strength through it. He shows his spirit through it. And the Lord said to him, verse 16, "Surely I will be with you." I will be with you. It's not you. I will be with you. "And you shall defeat Midian as one man." And then he starts asking for signs. It's interesting, because at one point in verse 23, Yahweh, the Lord, says to him, "Peace to you. Do not fear. Do not fear, because I'm going to do this." And Gideon built an altar there and called it Yahweh Shalom, which is the Lord is peace. He needed peace because he was so anxious that he couldn't do it. And we are told that he asked for sign after sign after sign, because he was so afraid of his calling. And there's a very special verse in verse 34 that says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." That's what was going to do it. See, this was the tribe. The family was the least. He was the youngest. But God was going to give him his spirit. And his spirit was the actual power, the beauty, the power, the persistent, the deliverance was going to come through God's spirit, not through his ability to do this. And this is how it works with our calling. And so he was afraid still. So he kept asking God for signs. And it's interesting, because God kept giving him the signs. And I hope you really read this story, chapter 6 and 7. Well, finally, he gathers a bunch of people to go fight the Midianites. And he has 32,000 people gathered. But the enemy is 135,000 people. He has 32,000 people. And he thinks, okay, well, it's not even a quarter, but, you know, at least we have something. And God says, that's too many, because that's not how I work. And he says on verse 3, tell everybody that is afraid and trembling to go back home. And then 22,000 people went home, and he was left with 10,000. But God said, that's too many still. You got to do something else. And you can read it there what he does. And you know how many he has left? 300. 300, not 300,000, not 30,000, not 3,300. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, those 300. And even though they were the least, they were the called ones. And the Spirit of the Lord did this battle. And it says that instead of swords, they took trumpets. And you can read it in chapter 7, verse 22. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another and their enemies, and they won the battle. Because the battle is the Lord's. So don't be afraid of your calling, because God will do this. It's not our battle, it's his battle. And it's interesting because this particular battle is used again later on in the prophet Isaiah to teach us how salvation works. It's not something we do, it's something God does. And he uses the battle of Midian as an example. Chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 4. You shall break the yoke of the burden of the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, as at the battle of Midian. He uses the battle of Midian as an example of how things work in the kingdom of God. We don't do the battle. That's why he calls the least, the last, the lost, the most unlikely, to show his power, his love, his grace. And then right after he mentions the battle of Midian, then God reveals that a Messiah would come to do all this in our place for us. And it says on verse 6, you know these verses because they're known from Christmas. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He's the one who does these things, not us. We're called as instruments. He's the musician. He does the music. We're the instrument. And the battle is always the Lord's. It's not ours. So when you feel called by God, and you know you're inadequate for something like I have felt so many times, remember this, the battle is the Lord's. It's his Spirit that will do it. Fear not your calling, because the battle is the Lord's, and salvation comes from him. Fear not your calling.
Thank you so much, Elizabeth, for those encouraging words.
And friends, thank you for spending time with us. If you'd like to learn more about us or share us with a friend, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget, tomorrow morning we'll be right here with beautiful music by Endless Praise, and John Bradshaw will have the devotional thought for us. Plus, the Healthy Foodie will be back with another great recipe and so much more.
And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and you would like to learn more about the Bible, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides.
Again, that's hope.study to claim your free Bible study guides. Check out the website as well. We are sure you will find something just for you.
And before we go, we want to share with you a Bible promise. It says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11.
What beautiful words. What a beautiful promise. God promises we are blessed to suffer for his sake. So take the leap and follow him, friends, in spite of what others may think or say. A sure blessing awaits you.
Amen. Well, we've had a wonderful time on today's program, and we hope that you have felt God's love and care for you. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, today, Lord, we thank you for giving us so much hope. Lord, it's so comforting to know that as we live in this world of pain and difficulty, we can always look up towards heaven and know that there is a hope that's ours, a hope that never fades away. And we pray, Lord, that you would today, that you would walk with us. Come along, Lord, our side, and bless us as we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.